But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. John the Baptist is down there at the riverside. Now, John the Baptist probably looks a lot like what we think homeless people look like today. He wore very rough clothing. He ate very unusual food, whatever was available to him in the wilderness, locusts and wild honey. And John the Baptist is down at the river, and he is calling a crowd to gather. And this crowd that is gathered is full of all the sinners. He's calling them for repentance, and there are ex-cons, and there are unwed mothers and divorcees, and a collection of people who have sinned and shamed and fell into trouble in their lives, and they are all there gathered at this river, lined up for John the Baptist to baptize them, to put them in the water and cleanse them of their sin. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus gets right in line with this long, long line of people who are full of sin. John the Baptist starts to refuse. Remember, John the Baptist was the one that recognized Jesus even when he was in the womb. He was in Elizabeth's womb and he recognized Jesus as the Spirit entered into the household. And so John the Baptist says, no, I'm not supposed to baptize you. It's not supposed to work like this. It's supposed to happen the other way around. And Jesus knew those that he had come to save. And Jesus was going to experience everything that they experienced. Jesus came to enter into their very experience and life. He wants them as badly as they want something new from their lives. So there are no insiders and no outsiders when Christ is present. Everyone belongs. And those who experience the kingdom of God, well, they are the ones who are that are out there hanging on, holding on to hope. They are repenting. They are working off their debt. They're trying to make their relationships right. They're trying to learn how to live and to leave behind their old selves, their old bad habits, their old troubles. It's the sinners that belong to the kingdom. So this next few weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Who builds the kingdom of God? These are the questions that we are going to consider as we move through these next series of weeks. And my goal is that as we consider this kingdom of God that is here in our midst, and yet a kingdom that we look forward to, that as we consider all that the kingdom of God has to offer us, that we will learn in new and meaningful ways what it is to belong, what it is to have identity, and how it is we connect with others to share in the identity of Christ. One of my favorite, very favorite stories about Reverend Billy Graham is a story that he tells. He had been asked to speak at this five-day revival, and it was an outdoor revival in a park. And when he got there, he got to the city a couple of days early. And so on his first night there, he put on a baseball cap and his sunglasses, and he went down to sit in the park to hear the evangelist, to hear the speaker who was out leading worship on that night. And when the preacher of that evening was done with his sermon, and he was inviting all those who were there to come forward to confess Christ as their Savior, the Reverend Billy Graham leaned over to the person that was sitting next to him and said, "Well, so how are you? How would you like to go forward now and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And the guy looked straight at him and said, "Oh, no. I'm waiting till tomorrow night when Reverend Billy Graham, the big gun, comes in." See, our problem's the same. Our problem's not recognizing Jesus when he invites us to join his life. God in the flesh came for one very reason, came to offer us a real living relationship. And it's no small thing that those very first people that Jesus would relate to there at the river, those were the repentant sinners, those who knew they had to give up, those who realized they could not do it on their own, those who said, you know what, no more self-sufficiency, those who recognized that in order for them to change, it was going to take an act of God. And so they turned towards God. Only the waters of their baptism could make them clean. Now, water is a very appropriate symbol for baptism. Water is life-giving, and it's necessary for our daily survival, right? We can't, none of us can get by without it. Not too many things can live without water. But here's the thing about water. Water can also be risky and dangerous. Water can be that thing that we become fearful of because we can't always control the water. We can't always control where the water is going to take us. We find ourselves stretched in places, and we find ourselves feeling maybe a little bit vulnerable. But it is in these places that as we live out our baptism that we begin to understand what it is to live fully in the life of Christ. That these places that we consider risky and dangerous are actually the places where we gain new life. Water is also a biblical symbol that we use, and you know, we talk so much. We did that whole series on Exodus and how the creation, the waters were parted. And so when God delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea, it was delivering them through parted waters so they could become a new creation. And we've talked about all of those things. But today, I want to highlight the water as representative of, in our biblical heritage, as representative of covenant. Water was, at the well was the place where Rebekah made a covenant and intended to marry Jacob. All that happened at the well. Actually, Moses and Zipporah also met at the well, where the well was a place where covenant was made, where promises were made, where people came together and said, "I belong to you." And in the New Testament, when Jesus came along, Jesus was standing at the well with this woman who had so much trouble in her life, who was outcast by her society because she didn't belong anywhere. And Jesus met her at this well and said, but you belong to me. I know the truth about you. And this woman decided that her interpretation and her understanding of how she belonged to Jesus was to return to her village to all the people who had hurt her and rejected her and not cared for her in her difficulty. And she said, y'all belong to me. Y'all belong to Jesus. We all belong together, and brought them back to meet Jesus. God delivers us physically through water. When we are born, we are born surrounded by the waters of the womb, right? And as we're born physically, we are born and delivered into a family. Well, when God baptizes us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the waters of our baptism, we are delivered into a new life. We are delivered into God's family, into a new life in God. But baptism is this sign, act, this symbol of God's covenant to each of us and to the whole church, that it is God's cleansing us and claiming us as his own. Baptism brings out feelings new understandings of how we belong together in this fellowship in the body of Christ. It is an outward sign of an invisible grace. The invisible grace is already there. Everything that God wants for us, all that God wants to accomplish in our lives is available in our baptism. It doesn't happen because we come before the font, but it is visibly witnessed by the gathered community for it to happen. It's a kingdom moment when we realize that we need our baptism in order to live. When we realize that we need to come before the waters daily, to be cleansed daily, to come before God, to receive life through our baptism on a daily basis and not just on the day that we were baptized. Brennan Manning is one of my favorite people to read from. Does anyone know him? I think he's a Jesuit priest. Anyway, he tells this story in a book titled The Ragamuffin Gospel. He says, during the Great Depression, when Fiorello LaGuardia was the mayor of New York, he was adored by New Yorkers during that time. They used to call him the Little Flower, because he was a very short little man, and he always wore a carnation in his lapel. Well, one night, he had this kind of colorful history of doing out-of-the-ordinary things as he was mayor in New York City during the Depression. He would ride on fire trucks to say hello to the neighborhoods. He'd take entire orphanages to the ball games and have them go out for the baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go to the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids on the radio, since they didn't get it on the paper. Well, it was one really bitter cold night in January. It was in 1935, and Mayor LaGuardia showed up at the night court, and he dismissed the judge for that night and took over the bench himself. And within a few minutes, this very tattered old woman was brought before him. And she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, and that her daughter was very ill, and that her two grandchildren were starving. the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen, you know, during the Great Depression, he refused to drop these charges. He said, it's a bad neighborhood I'm in. You've got to punish her. Something has to be done. Or, you know, you got to teach the people around here a lesson. And LaGuardia sighed, and he said, you're right. He said, I do have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. And so $10 or 10 days in jail. And even as he was pronouncing the sentence, he pulled a $10 bill out of his wallet, put it into his sombrero hat, which was kind of his signature, and he said, here's the $10 fine, which I now remit, and furthermore, I am going to fine every single person in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fine. So the next morning, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 had been collected and given to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. 50 cents of that contributed by the store owner. And several, imagine those people in the courtroom, petty criminals, people with traffic violations, New York City policemen, whoever was in court that night. You see, the kingdom of God is one where we all belong to Jesus. Because Jesus sat there in that courtroom in 1935 on a cold night, ready to take on the punishment of another, right? The kingdom of God is one where we belong to God and we belong to one another. So many of us may not remember our baptism. Perhaps we were baptized as infants. And when we baptized infants in the Methodist tradition, we do that because we believe that God's grace has gone out way ahead of them to provide all that they need to come around and make their own commitment and covenant and decision for faith. And that we reaffirm that and recognize that and celebrate that in the process of confirmation. I realize today that some of you here, some of our confirmation students, and some of you here may not have ever been baptized before. And we are going to reaffirm our baptism. And if you've not been baptized before, I invite you to come forward and to receive a blessing at that time. Baptism is most importantly about community. It is not about the individual, but it is about all that God calls to be gathered together. And it is the gathered congregation that takes responsibility for each and every member's baptism. So as you watched this film clip this morning, were any of you able to see that? How well were you able to see some of the film that was running? You understand that baptism is fun, and it's something that we can do together. So I invite you, we're going to reaffirm our faith through the liturgy and the hymnal, and then we're going to hear some more beautiful music, and I invite you just to come forward, and you can come forward in whatever manner or group that you would like to come in and share in this baptismal moment. This is a reaffirmation, so we don't need to pour water over your head. I will just simply stand here, but you are welcome to touch the water, maybe make the sign of the cross on your forehead, whatever it is that might be meaningful for you to remember your baptism with. So I invite you now to join with me, page 46 in the United Methodist Hymnal.